Patrick.
Thank you.
Good. So the other day I'm walking around church here and somebody handed me this newspaper article I just thought was so great. I just need to read part of it for you here, okay? It says, it's titled, Churchmen Give Time, Funds to Rebuild Family Home. And I'll just read portions of it. It says, a group of men from a Gilbert church have rallied around a family affected by the failing economy and are working to give them a place to live. As they prepare to move, a group of men from the Iron Man Ministries, the men's ministry at Superstition Springs Community Church, way to represent, in Gilbert, where the, and I won't name the, mention the name of the family here, attend, and they came out to help with some last minute updates. However, upon seeing the unlivable conditions of the trailer, the men told the family that there was no way they were letting them move into the trailer. They canceled the plans they had made to help move them in and then organized a fundraising campaign to raise enough money to cover the family's rent for May so they could stay where they were at for a while until the men completely rebuilt the trailer. And they did. They completely, completely gutted it, rebuilt the whole thing. And the mom of this family that was affected says this, the love that you feel from the church family is unbelievable. I just can't believe that they would do this. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? Yeah. Okay, what does God say is good? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Loving mercy. Don't you love it when you see examples of the church being the church? You know, loving, absolutely loving mercy. Let's go ahead and pray that we would God would help us on this journey. Lord, we do truly seek to desire to do what is good and right in your eyes, Lord, to have the desire to do it and to do it, Lord, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you. And Father, along this journey, Lord, you know that it's so easy for us to get caught up in lesser things. And Lord, I pray that this morning you would teach us some valuable lessons here, Lord, from Jesus, from the words of Jesus, of Lord, how we can be truly passionate about the things that really matter. And Lord, even as we prepare for a little bit of a family talk here today, Lord, I pray that you would just, like you did last night, what a beautiful night, Lord, that you would just rain grace down upon this place. We pray in Jesus' name and all in agreement said, amen. Amen. All right, hey, you're going to want a Bible for this. So if you don't have one, we'd love to give them out. And these guys with the really good looking shirts are going to, and ladies, sorry, are going to hand out these Bibles to you. So you go ahead and put that hand up. If you're wondering, how in the world do I get a shirt like that? Well, you've got to volunteer to work in the guest services, right, Tim? Very good. So go ahead and get that hand, and they will get you a Bible. And then you're going to want it open up to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, okay? And we've been going through this series called Simply Jesus, right? And it's all about turning back to our first love and making sure that we become a church that's deeply, deeply in love with Jesus Christ, first and foremost. And so we're taking a look at these encounters of Jesus with people in the Bible. And every time Jesus has an encounter with a person, that person is radically changed. And Jesus teaches some timeless transformational truth. And so we've taken a look at the passage where Jesus has this encounter with Nicodemus, right? And he says, Nicodemus, man, that your religion thing isn't working. You must be born again. And then we looked at Jesus' call to the disciples and a simple call, follow me. And that call that still extends to us, to follow him. Today we're going to be looking at an encounter of Jesus with a group of highly, highly religious people. This encounter, here's Jesus, you know, the Son of God, and he comes and he has this encounter with this group of really religious people. So religious, even Jesus didn't measure up. That's really religious, right? So religious, even Jesus didn't measure up. So let's go ahead and take a look in the Bible. Let's go ahead and, I'm just going to read this passage for you, Mark chapter 7. I'm going to read the first 16 verses. Mark chapter 7, verse 1 says this. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. We'll explain this as we go back and work through it. Now, the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? And he replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Verse 8, you have let go of the commands of God, and you're holding on to the traditions of men. Why don't you underline that? Verse 8, you have let go of the commands of God, and are holding on to the traditions of men. And then he gives them an example of this in verse 9. He says to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might have otherwise have received from me is korban. That means it is a gift devoted to God. And again, we'll go back and explain that. Verse 12, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. So what's happening here is Jesus and his disciples, remember this is sort of like the rabbi-talmudin relationship? Remember when we went through that, the rabbi-talmudin? And they apparently don't measure up to the religious crowd. They just don't measure up. And the thing is, we have to understand that this is not just sort of a slam on the disciples, this is also a slam on Jesus. Because remember the whole rabbi-talmudin relationship? The Talmudin, they just walked after and followed the rabbi wherever he went. And they were copying his behavior and becoming like their rabbi. And so these disciples, by not following some of the ceremonial hand-washing and traditions, they were actually just following what Jesus was doing. As a matter of fact, just so you get this, and it's kind of important to get this because I'm going to be referring to, you know, this as being an attack not just on the disciples but on Jesus himself. I want you to see that the same thing happened with Jesus. And so if you're in your Bible in Mark 7, just go ahead one book over to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, I want to read for you how the exact same situation happened with Jesus. Luke chapter 11, verse 37. It says, when Jesus had finished speaking, I'm in verse 37 of chapter 11. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee noticed that Jesus did not wash before the meal. He was surprised. So when these Pharisees come and they say, how come your disciples, they don't wash their hands? They're really talking about Jesus and his disciples. How come you don't follow these traditions? And I mean, isn't it kind of weird when you think about it that the biggest slam against the Son of God was that he wasn't religious enough? Isn't that weird? And it's like because they kept measuring him against their external traditions. What happened is they had this huge set of traditions. We'll talk a little bit about this in just a minute. But they had this huge set of traditions, and those traditions became their measuring stick of personal holiness. And so if you measured up to their, you know, kept their traditions, you measured up and then you were holy. But if you didn't keep their traditions, you didn't measure up and you weren't holy. And the problem is, Jesus just kept on not measuring up. Right? And it's sort of like, you know, the things at the park where you have the ride and, you know, you have to be so tall to ride the ride. They kept sort of taking their traditions and lining it up against Jesus, like, no, you're too short for the ride. You don't measure up, Jesus. So, and you read through the scriptures and it's happening over and over again. Like, Jesus, for instance, he heals a person on the Sabbath, right? And how do the Jewish religious leaders respond? With anger, right? Because according to their measuring stick, that was called working on the Sabbath, and you can't work on the Sabbath. So Jesus, even though you healed that person, you're really not holy. You don't measure up. And then on another occasion, remember this time where Jesus is in the home of a Pharisee, and this woman comes in, and she starts just weeping, and the tears are on Jesus' feet, and she starts wiping Jesus' feet with her tears. And the Pharisees are really upset about it because they said, if you knew what kind of woman she was, you would know that she's unclean. Took their measuring stick, right? Jesus doesn't measure up. He's letting unclean people touch him. And so, Jesus, you're not holy enough. And that's what's going on here again in Mark chapter 7, is you have these disciples and Jesus who they're not performing their traditional hand washing before they eat their meal. And so these Pharisees are looking at them and taking their measuring stick of tradition and going, you guys, you just don't measure up. Now, do you have people, have you ever felt like just really, really uncomfortable around religious people because they make you feel like you don't measure up? Anybody have that? Is that just me? Okay. Yeah. Okay. Don't leave me hanging here. Okay. Come on. You have like religious people in your life, right? That when you're around them, they kind of make you feel uncomfortable because you feel like you don't measure up. If you have people like that in your life, you're in good company because Jesus had people like that in his life. And it can be really tiring trying to live up to their expectations, can it? And think about it. I mean, you're never going to live. I mean, if Jesus couldn't appease that crowd, what chance are you and I really have of appeasing that crowd, right? It's just never. Or maybe you have people, and I hear this all the time right here. People that, I mean, you love it here, but you have family members that would never step into this place because this isn't a real church, right? This is kind of like a toy church. It's a contemporary church. And we don't have all the traditions that their church has. That's what a real church has. And so it's nice that you go to Church Light over there in Super Springs Community Church. But it's not real. It's not a real church. And if you have people in your life that make you feel small because you don't just measure up, you're in good company. Jesus had people in his life that kept making him try to feel that way. Here's the really beautiful truth that we're going to see today. The really, really beautiful truth that Jesus is going to teach us is that he sets us free from the pressure of having to measure up to the religious crowd so that we can sincerely and simply pursue the things that really matter. Right? Let me say that again. Jesus, because that was a really good spot for an amen. So we'll take another run at that, okay? So Jesus completely sets us free from the pressure of having to measure up to the religious crowd so that we can simply pursue the things that really matter. Amen. Right on. Okay, very good. All right. So we need a little bit of background, a little bit of Jewish background on this passage back in Mark chapter 7. Just a little bit of background that you'll probably need to know in order to maybe get a better handle on this passage. By the time of Jesus' ministry, and as he's walking around, the Jewish people had collected over 1,000 years, really about 2,000 years of tradition that had been built up. Now, we've been around as a church for 13 years, and we have some traditions, right? You have to turn your cell phone off, right? What else do we? Oh, you greet the person next. You got to scoot in towards the middle. But imagine if we were around for 2,000 years, right? I mean, a lot of tradition built up. I mean, tons of tradition. As a matter of fact, about 100 years after Jesus, because it was all passed down orally, so they knew all these traditions. But about 100 years after Jesus, they took this oral tradition that was passed down for 1,000 years and encoded it and wrote it down in something that's called the Mishnah. Have you ever heard of the Mishnah? Right? Okay, now you have. So the Mishnah, and it has all these traditions that the people were supposed to keep, right? And these weren't like biblical things. These were things that the rabbis taught over the years and passed down and said, okay, you need to keep this now. You need to keep this. And the biggest section of the Mishnah is the part about the ceremonial cleaning. Actually, over 100 pages on just how to, you know, clean. I mean, can you imagine how chapped the people of God were? I mean, 100 pages of cleaning. And so the traditions, again, when you look through the scripture, traditions always, and our traditions even, they always start with good intentions, but somewhere along the way, they get elevated to the status of biblical command, and then things get way out of whack. That's what's happening in Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7, a tradition is elevated to a biblical command and then way out of whack. Now, in the days of Jesus, they practiced what was called ritualistic hand washing. It was called the Netilat Yamayin, and it means the washing of the hands. They practiced it when they woke up in the morning and before every meal. And it's probably not what you think of when you think of hand washing, because when we think of hand washing, right, we think of Purell and soap, and we're talking about germs and sanitation, stuff like that. That's not what they were concerned about, really. The thing that the hand washing was about was actually spiritual purification. And it was actually derived from principles that God gave the priests for the temple. So if you go back to like Deuteronomy and Exodus, you see a lot of commands in there for the priests in the temple, purification rites. So when a priest is about to go into the holy place, he had to wash his hands. When he was going to present an offering, he had to wash his hands, a spiritual purification. And what happened is over time, over thousands of years, the rabbis began to think, you know, we ought to bring these purification principles out of the temple and into the streets to the people, that's a pretty good idea, right? And so they started teaching over time, the rabbis started teaching that your table in your home was like the altar in the temple. And your food was like an offering. And so just like the priests were supposed to wash their hands before the offering, now the people were to wash their hands, purify their hands before eating their meal. It started off with very good intentions. And this is what it looked like in Jesus' day. Now, again, they're pretty highly detailed on this stuff. And so this is, but in Jesus' day, this is what the hand washing before the meals looked like. First of all, you only had to do it if your meal included bread or matzah. And it had to be 2 ounces or more. And so, you know, pretty specific about that. And so you had, if you were eating a meal, and every meal basically had bread or matzah in it, then you were to wash your hands. Now, and before you did the hand washing, this is kind of the weird thing, you're supposed to go and wash your hands, because it wasn't, remember, this isn't about sanitation and germs. They wanted to make sure that when you poured the water on your hands, that there was no dirt or anything, you know, preventing the water from touching every part of the hand. So you wanted to make sure that your hands were actually clean before you started the hand washing. And then you would take enough water. There had to be enough water to fill 1.5 eggshells. Okay? I'm just saying. I didn't make it up. This is what they did. Okay? You would take the water, and you would start at on the first hand, on the fingers of the first hand, and work down towards the wrist. And then to the next hand, the fingers, and working down towards the wrist. They typically did not get their sermon notes completely soaked, but... it's a new tradition that I just started. And then they would go, the next time they would go from the wrist down to the fingers. Okay? Wrist down to the fingers. And then when they were there, and they would take their hands and they would hold them chest high, and they would say this prayer. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us concerning the washing of our hands. That sounds pretty good, but think about it. Did you hear the words of this prayer? Let me say it again and see if you can catch it. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us concerning the washing of the hands. Wait a second. God never commanded them to do this. That was their tradition. Started off with good intentions, but somewhere along the line, this got elevated to biblical mandate. That's when it gets out of whack, right? When a tradition goes from, hey, this would be a pretty good thing for us to do, to God requires it, then it's a problem, right? Then it becomes the measuring stick of personal holiness. And they kept taking these measuring sticks of tradition and measuring Jesus up against them, and Jesus didn't measure up because he wasn't concerned with their external traditions. He was concerned about the heart. But to them, it was blasphemy. To them, Jesus was breaking a commandment of God. His disciples, because remember, this was considered a commandment to them. So let's go back into the text. Mark chapter 7, verse 5. Mark chapter 7, verse 5 says this. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders? Now again, to them, remember, they're breaking a commandment here. Instead of eating their food with unclean hands. To the Pharisees, as they looked at Jesus and the disciples, they're like, you guys are theological liberals. And you don't care about personal holiness. Because if you did, you would keep our tradition of washing the hands. So obviously you just don't measure up. Now, when the measuring stick says that Jesus isn't holy enough, something's wrong with the stick, right? Something's wrong with taking traditions and making them the measuring stick of personal holiness. Something's wrong. When we begin to do that, and it wasn't just then, right? Does this happen today? Yeah, right? Right? It's wrong measuring stick. And so what I want to do is I want to take a look and see what are the reasons why Jesus says this is just a flawed approach. This is a flaw. It's a flawed approach. The measuring stick is flawed. Here's a couple reasons we get from the text is why did I say just get from Texas? I meant the text. We didn't get it from Texas, I don't think. We got it from Jesus, from the text, of why the measuring stick is flawed. Here's the first one. Traditions tend to measure the outside, not the inside. Right? They tend to measure the outside, not the inside. So back into the text, Mark chapter 7, verse 6. He says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but check this out, their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Now, Jesus is quoting from the prophet Isaiah about 700 years earlier, and Israel was just a mess back then, and their worship, if you read about it at the time of Isaiah, it was all about the external religious stuff, and it was sort of like performing skillful tricks on the outside to conceal the true situation on the inside. And God speaks to the prophet Isaiah to the people of Israel on that day and said, listen, you know what? I don't even like coming to your church. It's like it's all in vain. It's all worthless. It's all superficial. There's nothing from the heart about it. It's more about keeping your traditions than it is about your God. And Jesus then quotes that passage 700 years later, says, that's the same thing, Pharisees, that's what you're doing. You're doing it all over again, and your worship is in vain. It's skin deep, and Jesus cares about the heart, not just the externals. And the problem is, whenever we use traditions as the measuring stick, we're almost always measuring the things that are skin deep, the external things. Now, I've been in ministry for a while now, only here for about 3 years, but I've been doing this for a little while now, and I can just tell you that from my personal experience, the traditions that people get ultra passionate about always seem like they're just the minor external things. And I came from a church, and I've used them as an example a couple times. They're really a wonderful people and a wonderful church. It's just that I can't use illustrations from this church because I'm here. So I'm using, for 7 years I was there, and every Sunday I had to preach in a suit and tie, you know, and I know it's hard to imagine, but and this was the tradition. You had to have the external looking right when you're, and nothing against suit and ties. And if you're here in suit and tie, fantastic, great, God bless you. We don't want to have like the opposite tradition, right? But this became important. Like you had to have the whole suit and tie on. After 7 years of trying to break down the wall, I finally got it to where you could have one part of the suit off. That was okay. There were certain parts you had to have on. Pants you always had to have on. But other parts. Other parts, you could take one part off. Like, you could wear the suit and not the tie. Kind of edgy, but it was okay. You could wear the pants and the shirt and the tie, and you could take off the coat. That was okay, too. But if you ever got up there, and I learned this lesson, if you ever got up there without the coat and the tie the same week, you're going to hell in a handbasket. Right? I mean, like something was dramatically, terribly wrong in the kingdom of God for a group of people, right? And it just seemed like every time I ran across the traditionalist crowd, the things that they were so passionate about, their traditions, were truly external in nature. They measured the outside rather than measuring the inside. And it's just a really bad measuring stick. Jesus is always concerned about the inside first. And so look at verses 14 through 16. Mark chapter 7, verses 14 through 16. Jesus called the crowd to him and he said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean. He's talking about the externals here. Your traditions are all about the externals. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him, but it is what comes out of. It's the internal things. It's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. Jesus goes right to the heart. That's what he's concerned about. So the measuring stick of externals, bad measuring stick. Traditions tend to measure the outside. Jesus measures the inside. That's why Jesus oftentimes didn't measure up. Now, second reason why these using traditions as a measuring stick is flawed is because they tend to elevate the wrong things. Traditions tend to elevate the wrong things at the expense of the better, greater thing. So it's back in verse 8, Matthew chapter 7, verse 8, Jesus says this, you have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. Let go of the commands of God, holding on to the traditions of men. You see what the problem is? You have this greater thing, the commands of God, and then you have these lesser things, the traditions of men, and you become so passionate about these lesser things, you've actually lost passion for the greater things. Here's a really simple, simple truth that Jesus teaches us here. The greater our passion becomes for the lesser things, the lesser our passion becomes for the greater things. Did I say that right? Because I was expecting a better response to that. Okay, so I'm going to say it. Did I say it right? Okay, good. Yeah, the greater our passion becomes for the lesser things, right? The lesser our passion becomes for the greater things. And like, we're willing to actually sacrifice the commands of God for these like traditions that we're... And so then he uses this example in verses 9 through 13 of this tradition that they had in place. We don't obviously have it in place today, but it was this tradition called the Korban. And what it meant is that if you were a son and you had, you know, a lot of wealth and your parents weren't doing that well, but you didn't really feel like giving your, you know, your parents any help, you could say, sorry, mom and dad, but everything that I have here is devoted to God. It doesn't mean you actually gave it to God. You just said that. And that way you could keep your wealth from getting to your family and just kind of hoard it for yourself. It became a legal loophole. And so Jesus takes a look at that and says, you know, you have all these traditions, just like the Korban tradition. And what are you doing? You elevate this tradition that you made. And at the expense of that, you actually invalidate the word of God that says, honor your father and your mother. And then he says, you know, you got all kinds of traditions like this. And every time you have these things and you elevate these traditions, these external things, what you end up doing is losing passion for the greater things. And that's why traditions are always going to be a horrible measuring stick, personal holiness. Jesus didn't measure up to that measuring stick. It's just a flawed system. So the beautiful truth that Jesus teaches here is that we're completely set free from the pressure, from the enormous pressure that we can have to conform to religious traditions. We're set free. Jesus sets us free from the pressure to conform to these religious traditions so that we can pursue the things that really matter. And I love that truth. I love the fact that the passage doesn't read like this, that the Pharisees said, why don't your disciples wash their hands before the meal? And Jesus is like, I don't know, that's such a huge mistake. Disciples, why don't you come on over here and let's all come to wash our hands and let's just appease the religious crowd. He doesn't do that at all. He actually does the opposite, and he calls the Pharisees out on their sin and says, you know what? You care about the outside when the inside is filthy. And God thinks your worship is disgusting and in vain. And why don't you just start focusing on what really matters, the heart of the issue, the things that really are important. And I love that. Jesus was not about to let his disciples cave under the pressure of the religious crowd. Instead, he just sets them free. And imagine how free they were set. Because imagine if you're a Jew living in that day, you have 100 pages of cleansing rituals alone on top of all these other things that you had to keep. And it's hard enough just kind of like, you know, following the Bible. Imagine you had all these other things that you had to obey. And Jesus comes along and says, you know what? I don't want you to bear that yoke anymore. Why don't you just take all those external things and all those traditions and you can set them aside. And now you can truly focus on the things that matter. That must have been unbelievably freeing, right? And Jesus, he comes along and he sets people free. He sets us free from having to cave on, to actually be able to now focus our hearts on the things that really, to really pursue the things that matter, of doing justice in the name of Jesus Christ, of loving mercy and reaching out to the poor and the broken and directing them to Jesus and walking humbly with our God and sincerely following him from the heart. Jesus frees us up to truly pursue those things without having to run around and trying to appease the religious crowd. And so if you've got these people in your life that are just trying to, you know, put this pressure on you and make you feel smaller because you don't measure up to their religious traditions, take comfort in this truth. They tried to do the same thing to Jesus. And Jesus didn't want his people to cave into that pressure. Instead, he pointed out the flaw of the measuring stick. And he said, now you people, you're free. Free to pursue the things that truly matter. Can a brother get an amen on that? All right, good. All right, time for, I'm going to move our little dining room table over here because we need to have a little bit of a family talk, okay? We do this every once in a while if you're new here, and it's just one of these times that we have a little bit of a family. Man, I'm so glad I didn't just end up right there. A family talk. Because it's one thing to talk about other people's traditions, right, and say, yeah, of course, that's just stupid, right? It's another thing when we start looking at our own traditions and being asked to hold our own traditions lightly. And everybody has traditions, right? It's our way of doing things becomes our tradition. And I want to start by saying, you know, I believe that this church is really doing a good work at really focusing on the things that truly matter, right? I love the journey that God has us on. I love that God has set us on this journey. And I feel like together we're doing this. We're doing justice in the name of Jesus Christ, and we're seeing lives changed all over the world, and we're loving mercy, and we're helping people all over here, and families that are moving in and rebuilding their trailer, and people are struggling with addictions, and there's a great sense of mercy in this place. And we're truly seeking to walk humbly with God and get back to our first love of loving Jesus. And I feel like as a church, man, we are on this really good journey. But it is a journey, right? We're never arriving, but we're always moving forward. And if it's really a journey, not just a destination, then the scenery changes along the way. And God moves us. And the traditions that were at one point in the journey effective and good, at another point in the journey, just don't serve you well anymore. And so if we're going to continue to go down this journey hard and joyfully, we're going to have to hold on to the lesser things lightly so that we can pursue the greater things, right? Because if on this journey we get this great passion for our own traditions and hold tightly to these lesser things, what's going to happen is we're going to have a greater passion for lesser things, and we're going to lose our passion for the greater things. And so I'm going to ask you today that as we talk about changes that we're going to make here along this journey, that you have an attitude that you really want to enjoy the journey, and the best way to enjoy it is to hold those lesser things lightly. Okay? You with me? Okay, good. I got about six of you. Good. So we'll be a very small church next week. Okay. here are the things. Oh, and by the way, let me just say this too, okay? Is that in no way, please hear me on this. When you hear about some of the changes that we're going to be making, if you feel a sense of discomfort, in no way am I or any of the leaders calling you a Pharisee. That's not the connection between the passage we just went through and what we're doing right now, okay? Please don't feel, it's going to be very normal at times to go, wait a second, I kind of struggle a little bit, but okay, but I hold it. You're not being called a Pharisee, okay? But what I hope we do learn from this Jesus encounter is that if we're going to really value the greater things and really go on this journey with Christ, we are going to have to hold loosely to some traditions and even let some go at times. All right, so here are some of the things. I'm just going to get real, like, plain with you, okay? Here's some of the things that we're going to change. I know you're going like, what? Wow, what is it? Okay, so, or maybe you're like, I don't care, but hopefully you're going, what is it? So one of our traditions, right? One of our traditions is tubes in the back. We have tubes, that's our tradition, right? We don't pass an offering plate around here, haven't for years. Apparently, that wasn't always a tradition. You guys used to pass around offering plates, and then it became boxes in the back, and then it became tubes in the back, and so now that's our tradition. And the problem is that method of collection just isn't working anymore at this phase in the journey. Worked good earlier on when there was a smaller church, but anymore, I mean, it's hard to get to the tubes because, you know, when you leave this service, it's like the running of the bulls to get out of these doors, right? And then there's the running of the bulls coming in at the same time, and you got to get your kids, and you're kind of going through, and you're like, oh, thank you very much. And it's easy to forget and to not be able to get to that tube to drop in your prayer request, your comment card, your offering. It's just, you know, how many of you have gone home and go, oh, crap, I forgot to put this in the tube. Oh, you're lying. You all did it. You all did it. Okay, good. So then there's, you know, we get about 25 new families a week that come here, and every week I get at least two or three couples coming up to me and going, I'm sorry, where do I put this? I don't, in the tube. What's a tube? It's in the church. We're in the church. And it's like, we just made it hard for people to communicate with us, prayer requests, comment cards. We've made it hard to actually give an offering to the Lord, and so we're going to change that. We're going to change our method of collection beginning in July. You can expect that change. And I know some of you will have a little bit of a reaction to that. And I'm just asking you to consider this, right? The greater value, the important thing here, the greater good, is that we actually value bringing an offering to our Lord. That's the important thing. The method of collection, we have complete biblical freedom on. And so all I'm asking you is as you process through this, right? Let's not overvalue our tradition of tubes in the back. All right, you with me? Okay, good. Good, very good. Okay, here's the next one, okay? This one's a little bit harder. When this church first got planted, right, it was to be named after this community right here that was going to be called Superstition Springs. And it had this vision of really ministering to this community. So the name Superstition Springs Community Church made perfect sense at that point in the journey. But we're a little bit further down the journey now, and we're looking around and go, man, some things have really changed. Like, the community never got named Superstition Springs. We're in a community, we're named after a community that doesn't exist here, right? Okay, that's this one thing, okay? And then the vision, I think God has given us a vision, I hope you agree with this, is to have an influence in the name of Jesus beyond this community. In this community and beyond, right? And you're seeing, right? We're seeing girls rescued from the sex trafficking on the other side of the globe. We're seeing churches from Minnesota to California to Arizona getting involved in this thing, having this influence nationwide. And God is using this church to have a big influence. We see our students coming up here and they're going to Africa, for goodness sake, to minister to this community that we've adopted. And trust me, I've been there. When you say the name of our church in Africa, they're like, did you just say Voodoo Community Church? You know, and it's not that we would change the name for the people in Africa or anything like that, but then we're putting some ministries together, right, that have influence from in the United States beyond Arizona, in California, all the way to New York. We're developing a marriage ministry right now. That it's our intention that this marriage ministry within 12 months will go national and become what we believe might be one of the most exciting marriage ministries in the nation. And we're having an influence beyond this nation. Our student ministries are doing some things that I believe will be talked about nationally this year. Some big things. And when our influence extends beyond the immediate area, our name becomes something that we need to explain rather than it explaining us. And so we just felt at this point of the journey, we're going to have to change the name of the church. We're going to do it in conjunction with moving into the next facility. So it'll be in like 63 years. So, but no. Hopefully we'll break ground this year. I don't know. That's the hope. And I know, listen, some of you are going to react to that. You're going to think, man, this is hard because I attach meaning to names, right? We all do. And some of you are like, man, but wait, my kids got baptized in Superstition Springs Community Church. And I want you to know that it's totally natural to feel that. And there's no sense of judgment or finger pointing or anything like that. But I would just encourage you to consider this so that you enjoy the journey. Is this, it never was about the name, right? It always was about Christ working through this place and through the people of this place, and none of that changes, right? And so I encourage you to just hold that lesser thing of the actual name loosely and take joy in the greater things of Christ working through this place. All right, you still with me? Okay, good, good. All right, so now there's going to be some other changes, okay? And there's going to be things that, because of where we're at in the journey now, we've just got to change some things because some of our traditions that worked back then just aren't going to work now. So parents, as you come in here, when is Fellowship 1, when is that going to start? End of July? Okay, July. In July, check-in is going to be different, right? And there's going to be some electronic check-in process which I developed. And no, a really good one. And it's going to feel a little bit different, but you know, it's going to be better. And the reason why we have to do, and we're going to change some of the ways that we help protect the children on campus. And the reason we need to do that is because when we first moved into this facility just a couple of years ago, we had a total of 800 people. Now, on any given weekend, we have a total of 800 kids and students. I mean, alone. I mean, it's amazing. So what worked then just doesn't work now. So we've got to put some procedures in place to better help parents and better protect the children. You're going to see some of that, and it's going to feel a little bit different. We're going to try to communicate a little bit better. You're going to see our website. If you clicked on our website recently, our website's going to change. And we're just doing some other ways because we feel like we've just got to be, you know, we just got to do a better job of communicating. But some of that is just going to look and feel a little bit different. There's going to be some changes in our student ministries. Pastor Carey's raising the bar in student ministries. I'm so excited about what he's doing. He's got some plans in student ministries. It just makes me kind of sit back and go, whoa. Like he came to our planning meeting, right, Brian? And he says, here's what I'd like the budget for student ministries to be this coming year. Zero. Because I want to teach the students to tithe now to support the ministry so you don't have to teach them when they're adults. Whoa. Yeah. But it's gonna look a little bit different. So there's gonna be some changes that are gonna happen around here. But you know what's not gonna change? What's not going to change is the journey that God has us on. The greater things, the things that matter. This calling of God upon this place to do justice in the name of Jesus Christ, to love mercy in the name of Jesus Christ, to walk humbly with our God, and to be a blessing to this community and beyond. None of that is changing. And so I would just encourage you to enjoy the journey by holding the lesser things loosely so that we can be really passionate about the greater things. Amen? All right, how about we just pray together and just commit as a family that we're going to go on this journey together. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for even these difficult encounters with Jesus, Lord, where people had to be confronted with things that were uncomfortable. And Lord, we learned this truth from Scripture that it's important to value the greater things first and foremost and never lose our passion for those things. Never elevate and overvalue things of lesser value at the expense of greater things. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me, you'd help everybody here be those kinds of people. Lord, you have us on a journey, and it's an exciting journey. I'm so excited to be part of it, God. Love seeing what you're doing in this place and in the hearts of people. And Lord, I pray that you wouldn't let the change in the scenery destroy the joy that some might have in the journey. Lord, I pray that as things change slightly so that we can pursue this vision even more passionately and clearly, Lord, that we would move together as a family in this, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name, and all in agreement said,
amen.
Thanks, everybody.